Take a look around you. Tell me what you see. People here to worship the Lord, just like you and me. Some have come in gladness, some have come with fear, but all have come because they know that love grows here. Yes, love grows here, and all of us can share. Teaching us to care and showing our hearts how to sing. Some of us are lonely, some have many friends, some love. Just beginning, some are near the end. Yet we come together, knowing He is near. Once again, reminding us that love grows here. Yes, love grows here, and all of us can share the wonder and joy that it can bring. For God is near, teaching us to care and showing to sing. Yes, love grows here. Yes, love grows here. Let's
take our Bible this morning, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 28. This time we're going to dismiss our young people back to junior church, all right? You almost forgot again, but if you're 4 years old through 12 years old, you can be dismissed back there. Genesis chapter number 28 this morning. A lot of young people. Thank the Lord for it. Well, it's good to see everybody out today. We trust the service will be a blessing to you. I'd like to call to your attention this passage of Scripture. I remember hearing a song years ago when I was just a young child that says, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." It's an old spiritual years ago. I began thinking about the words of that song after reading and studying this passage of Scripture. It's actually quite unscriptural, the song is. The fact of the matter is, we're not climbing Jacob's ladder. The angels of God are ascending and descending upon it, and God is above and we are beneath. And it has a great lesson for all of us. And I'd like to point out this passage of Scripture to you, found in Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse number 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. How that Jacob, in following his father and his mother's instruction, came to a place, and at this particular place, God met with him. And at this particular place, he experienced God. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, today that we, each and every one of us today, would experience God in your greatness and in your fullness. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that's never trusted you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would get that settled once and for all. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I was reading a story about what happened during World War II. There was actually a fellow by the name of Eddie Rickenbacker. Eddie Rickenbacker was a professional race car driver before World War II. Also, he was a very successful businessman. And while World War II was underway, the Air Force commissioned him for $1 a year to do surveillance work over the South Pacific. They loaded up in a B-17 bomber that had been stripped of all of its gunnery, and it was just going to be for surveillance. And they were ready to take off, and an oil line blew on it. And so they had to switch planes, and they got into another plane, and they took off, and they were to an unknown island in the South Pacific known as Designation X. And as they traveled, they got close to the destination, and they lowered down to about 500 or about 5,000 feet to try to spot this one island out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And when they lowered down to that height, they could not find the island. And they radioed, and they said, well, you know, it should be there. And they circled around, and there was no island. And they were off course. And then they said, well, you need to go ahead and go to such and such coordinates and go to designation Y. And looking at their instrumentation panel, the plane was quite old. Nothing was working. And Eddie Rickenbacker and his crew was flying over the South Pacific with nothing in sight. Their airplane finally started running low on fuel. And they looked and they looked, and nowhere could they find an island. And finally they started emptying out all the things, and they shut down the engines, and they cruised along on just two more engines until finally they said, we're going to have to lower it down, and we're going to have to go ahead and take the sea. About the time they threw out the last article to lighten the airplane, the last two engines sputtered, and they prepared to make a crash landing into the ocean. They ended up crashing, and they spent 21 days in the South Pacific floating around. I was reading this article how that sharks were surrounded them and their life rafts. It was actually they were actually bumping into the boat. They fed themselves with fish that they could catch, mackerel. They even caught a baby shark. They said it was so horrible tasting they couldn't eat it. They saw a thunderstorm in a distance and they rode their life raft, hoping to get inside of the storm in order to catch some rainwater in order to drink it. Several of them was badly injured because of the plane crash. One hurt his back severely. And as they were in those lifeboats, they thought all hope was gone. Jerry Rickenbacker tried to do all that he could to encourage them and try to be help to them and try to challenge them just to keep hanging on. Finally, one of the men said in one of the life rafts, "We need to go ahead and loose and try to find help." And he really discouraged them. But finally, after much confrontation, they said, "Fine, go ahead and loose yourself." And they drifted away after about 19 days. After 21 days, they saw an airplane fly by. But it was too high and they didn't see him. About 4 hours later, they saw several other planes come by. And Eddie Rickenbacker stood up and took his hat and he waved it as hard as he could to try to get their attention. And the pilot lowered down and waved at him. And then he flew on. Not understanding that that plane was just about fuel, but they marked that spot. And they came back within a couple hours and they rescued those men that were there. Those men that were loosed from the life rafts, actually, they found them 2 days before that. The plane crashed 400 to 500 miles off course of where it should have been. And they were in the seas, the elements, not knowing whether or not they would ever end up being rescued. When Rickenbacker returned back to the United States, he toured veteran hospitals and spoke to large groups of servicemen. And his message was always the same. He would tell them about his plane crash, the perils that they had while they were at sea, the shark-infested waters, the lack of water to drink, the lack of food to eat, the cold water being splashed on them in the South Pacific. And he would say this, those that were in the veterans' homes and those who were in the hospitals, he would say this, quote, "Men, if you had not had an experience of God to this point in your life, my advice to you is get busy and get one for yourself." He realized that the most important thing that anyone could ever do in their life is not to earn a job, not to earn a living, not to have a good job, not to have a good retirement, not even to have good health. But the greatest thing that anybody could ever have in their life is to make sure that they have experienced God firsthand. I think if each and every one of us were put in a rubber raft with no sight of land in sight and we were surrounded by sharks, I tell you what, it would probably get us all to pray, wouldn't it? It would probably all have us experience God in a little bit greater way. Such is the case with Jacob. The story of Jacob and his beginning was not a good one. Jacob, the word Jacob means surplanter. The word surplanter is in reference to being a deceiver. And Jacob was a grand deceiver in his life. Matter of fact, Jacob in his early life, Jacob had a plan. Being the younger of his brother Esau, he said, "You know what? I'm gonna try to deceive him." And Jacob, through his cunning, stole his birthright, and then he stole his blessing. Esau was so mad. Esau had a plan, and he told his mother, "When I get a chance, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother. The mother, being warned of all of this, said, you know what? We need to go ahead and get you out of here before your brother follows through. So she talked to Jacob's father and said, you know what? I really don't want my son to have a wife from the people that are around us. Let's send him back to our homeland, and let's send him back to our family, and he can find a wife back there. So as Jacob is on his way, realizing that his brother is angry with him and realizing that his brother is ready to kill him, he comes across the place. And there God meets him. It was all while he was on this long journey to his uncle's home that he had an encounter with God himself. What would you do if you had an encounter with God? How would you respond if you personally had an encounter with God? Jacob himself was there, and I want you to see from this passage of Scripture just exactly what Jacob's response was when he had an encounter with the Lord. I want you to notice this morning with me just five simple things. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 11 through the first part of verse number 13. And it says here, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was upon the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, I am thy father, and the God of Isaac. I want you to realize this morning, wherever you're at in life, you might be running from God, you might be running from fear, you might be in a crisis situation, but I'm here to tell you, God is able and God is willing to meet with you. Amen? God is able and God is willing to meet with you. I want you to notice that first of all, he had a personal encounter with God. And in this passage of Scripture, it says in verse number 12 that God is shown as being above him. There was a ladder, and above the ladder reached up to heaven, and God was above. The angels of God were ascending and descending upon it, and Jacob was on the earth beneath them all. There's a great lesson, and it's not found in that song that many people sung years ago about, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. That is not really a scriptural song. We need to understand that passage teaches us three truths. Number one, God is above all of us. And being above all of us, God sees all. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout all the earth, beholding the good and the evil. There is nothing that can escape the eye of God. This passage teaches us that, number one, that God is above all of us. In Isaiah chapter number 59 or 55 and verse number 9, it says, for as the heavens are higher than so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts and God's ways are above our ways. God is above us. You know, in modern day Christianity, we have this problem. We try to bring God down to our level. We should never try to bring God down to our level, because God is above us. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our ways. And unfortunately, that's exactly what's happened in churches around the world. We've dumbed down everything, haven't we? We have dumbed down our language. Even if you look at our modern day education system, the whole philosophy of Common Core is, let's go ahead and get our test scores up. Instead of trying to teach our kids to be better students, let's go ahead and lower the standards down so that it makes the kids look smarter. And so therefore, we can go ahead and get more tax money because the kids are doing better according to their test scores. Listen, anybody can do the high jump if you go ahead and set the bar at 1 foot. And that's exactly what's happened. And what's happened, we've dumbed down our society. And in the process of dumbing down our society, we've also even dumbed down and brought God down. And now he is known as the big daddy in the sky, God forbid. And we treat God like we treat the candy man at the candy store. Whatever we want, we just point to it and say, that's what I want, give it to me. And let me just say to you, that's not God. God is above us. He is sovereign. He is in control. And the next truth I want you to notice is he is shown as Jacob. God is far above. We are separated from God. God is above, we are beneath. And there's a separation between all of us. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, our sin has separated us between mankind and God. And then I want you to notice also the third thing. Not only are we separated from God and God is above us and we're beneath him, but number three, the angels are ascending and descending. You say, well, what is that talking about? Well, what exactly are angels? The word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. They're a messenger of God. And as a messenger of God, they have a particular purpose in our life. And in Hebrews chapter number 1, in verse number 14, it says, concerning angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to men who shall be heirs to salvation? God sent these angels down, and these angels are descending and ascending. And Jacob sees this, and angels were there to minister to Jacob, the same way they are to minister to you and I. So number one, there was a personal encounter. All of life is vain. All of life is profitless unless we have a personal encounter with God. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the best of health. But if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to a place called hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. I come here to get encouraged. I didn't want any hellfire and brimstone this morning. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, it says, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. The minister of the gospel should speak about all the Bible, not just the pleasant things found in the scripture. So you remember this. Jacob, number one, had a personal encounter with God. Look at verse number 13 through verse number 15. I want you to notice what the Word of God has to say. Not only was there a personal encounter, but there was also a personal plan. God had a plan for him. And may I say to you, God has got a plan for you. He's got a plan for all of us. That plan involves eternity. That plan involves his Son, Jesus Christ. That plan involves you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that means me, that means you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. There was a personal plan. Look what it says in verse number 13. It says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. By the way, God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself to every one of us. And then he goes on and says, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. I want you to notice there is a promise. Verse number 13 and verse number 14. spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Number one, we need to realize that it was a plan. It included God's eternal possession. A lot of talk about Israel today in our news. We've heard political candidates say, we are going to befriend Israel. They said, you know what, strategically, we need to have a democratic force in the Middle East. And that makes sense. And that's their purpose. But we need to understand, biblically, we support Israel because it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1 through verse, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so as we befriend Israel and as we are allies with Israel, God will bless that country, which is America. And one of the reasons why I believe that God has blessed us as Americans so much is because we have partnered with Israel to try to keep them safe and try to be a blessing to them. God had a plan. By the way, it doesn't make any difference who tries to lift a hand of war against them. You need to understand, God has promised them that land, and it's going to be theirs forever. Number two, I want you to notice, this included God's promise of his presence. Look at chapter 28, verse number 15. It says, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where thou hast. God promised Jacob, he says, listen, I'm going to go ahead and be with you. And wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. Boy, that's a great promise. Considering that he was fleeing from his brother's presence because his brother was ready to kill him, because he was going to a place he had never been before, it's a wonderful thought that God can be with us. And then I want you to know, I remember growing up in high school, there was a few guys that was always bullies at the school, and they would, I tell you what, I was skinny when I was in high school. I was about 5'10" and about 105 pounds. I tell people that I was looked like a zipper. If I just stood sideways and stuck my tongue out, you couldn't tell the difference. And I was pretty thin. And so it seemed like these high school seniors always pick on me as a freshman. And I'm glad that I had a couple friends that were a lot bigger than me, watched over me, and protected me. Amen? I'm glad that God can be with us. And when we are in times of difficulty and we don't know where to turn to or who to turn to, there is a promise of God's presence with us. He said he will never leave nor leave. In verse number 15, it says, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land. There was a promise of God's protection and a promise of God's providence. He said, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to fulfill the thing that I have promised concerning you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, many times people will struggle with the idea, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm on the way to heaven. Listen, God does the keeping. And God is all powerful. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there was a personal plan. As God has a plan for Jacob, he has a plan for you and I. And then number three, I want you to notice verse 19. In verse number 16 through verse number 19, there was a personal realization. You know, before I got saved, before I ended up coming to know the Lord as my Savior, I believed in God. I prayed to God. There was times I even went to church. There was times I read the Bible. But there was a point in time in my life, on October 30th of 1978, as a young man of 20 years old, I realized that I was lost, I was undone, I was under the judgment of God, and I called out to God in faith and said, Lord, save me in Jesus' name. And he did. I come to a place of personal realization in my life. I realized that I was a sinner under the judgment of God, and I needed to be saved. Jacob come to the same place in his life. Look at verse 16 and 17. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He came to the realization, I just met with God. If you just met with God, what would be your response? David said this in Psalm 116, verse 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. You know, God has been good to all of us. Amen. And even in the worst times, God is still good. The Bible says in Matthew 19, verse number 20, Jesus said, where together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Today we are gathered together in the presence of Almighty God. And today, you may be a visitor, you may be someone that's been a member here for years and years, but I'm here to tell you, God's promise is true, and God promised that where two or more of us gather together, he's in our midst. So you know who came to church this morning? You said, preacher, I did. That's right. And you know who else came? The Lord Jesus Christ did. And so you know who's sitting next to you? The Lord is sitting next to you. And we need to realize today that we are in the midst of the presence of God according to the scripture. And if we are in the midst of the presence of God, what should be our response? Now listen, if your favorite political candidate was sitting next to you, do you think you'd fall asleep? Do you think you'd go ahead and get out a piece of paper and doodle? Maybe you'd play with your cell phone. Listen, if your favorite political candidate was giving a speech today, you would just sit there, goo-goo eyes, and take in every word that's being said. Is that true? But yet so many times when God is in our midst, and God has promised to be in our midst, our mind wanders. We write notes to people. Kids get out their cell phones. By the way, put your cell phones away. Amen. That'll be a time when I leave mine in the office. If you try to call me or text me, I'm not answering, all right? It's in my office. Matter of fact, I might not answer it all day. But I think that there ought to be a personal realization. And Jacob had that personal realization. When he woke up from that dream, he said this, God was here. I am here. God just met with me. I believe that there ought to be a personal realization in each and every one of our lives. When we meet with God, God meets status quo will no longer do. No longer can we just go about our own merry way and life as usual. When God meets with you, you should notice, look at 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he put under him for his pillows, and set up for a pillar, and poured oil upon it. Verse 19, and he called it El. By the way, never call that word Bethel. It is Beth-El. It is two words, Beth and the house, and the word El is the name of God. So therefore, when you put both of those words together, Bethel, it is a reference to the house of God. the place where God abides. And he said, this is the place where God has abided. But notice what it was called before that. Before that time, it was called Luz. I did a study on the word Luz, and it was an old name that actually where people dwelt, and it was called Luz because it was a place of almond trees. And the almond trees were there. And as he was taking his journey, the day was far spent. He says, you know what? I think I'm going to find some place of comfort here. Where there's trees in the middle of the desert, you're going to find water. You're going to find refreshment. You're going to find shade. You're going to find nourishment. All of these things he found in the world. He found the almond trees there. But when he met God, all of a sudden, the name of the place changed. No longer was he going to get his life and his strength and sustenance from the things of the world. He was going to get them from God. No longer is it going to be called Luz. It's going to be called Beth-El, the house of God. There was a personal realization. Just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15, verse number 17 through 18. It says, after he wandered away from his father's house and after he had filled his stomach with the husks the swine did eat, it says, and when he came to himself, he says, I will return to my father's house. You know, that's where we all need to be in life. We need to come to ourself. I want you to notice a fourth thing. There was a personal plan. There was a personal realization. Hey, God is here. I am here. And then there was a personal expectation. Jacob looked at the situation. He looked at the dream. He saw what God had said to him in verse number 15. And all of a sudden, now there is a personal expectation. Years ago, missionary to India, William Carey, said this great statement. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Everything that William Carey did was based upon the promises found in the Word of God. And I believe the same is for us today. There ought to be a great personal expectation because we've met with God. Look at verse number 20 and 21. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, surely I will give a tenth unto thee. There was a personal expectation. What did Jacob expect out of God because of his meeting with him? It was based upon verse number 15 and the promises of God. Jacob said, he says, Lord, if you'll just be with me. He expected God's presence. Because he met with God, he expected God's presence to carry over with him. Number two, he expected God's protection, verse 20, and keep me in this way that I go. Notice the third thing, verse number 20. And will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. He says, Lord, if you just go ahead and be my God and be my Lord, he says, I'm going to count on you to give me provision. And then finally he says, so that I come to my father's house in peace. Why would he want to come to his father's house in peace? Because his brother was ready to kill him. And if you read the narrative and you keep reading the chapters, finally, when he finally comes back, Esau comes to meet him. And Jacob says, you know what? I'm fearful. Half of my family go this way, the other half go this way, and at least someone might be spared because my brother is going to kill us all. I stole his birthright. I stole his blessing. And Jacob and all his men came to meet Esau with all of his men come to meet Jacob. ran up to him. And Jacob thought, oh no! And he threw his arms around him and embraced him and said, brother, who are all these? Jacob said, these are they which the Lord has blessed thy servant with. God protected him. You know, there's a personal expectation when we meet with God. I'm glad that we can count on God. I'm glad that we can count on the promises of God. God's promises will never fail. Because of all that the Lord did for Jacob, Jacob made a personal commitment to God. I want you to notice what it says in verse 21 and 22. He says, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He says, Lord, if you'll do all of these things, if you'll just prove yourself to me, I will put you first in my life. I will serve you. You'll become my God. Listen, it's not just enough to have your parents serve God. It's not just enough to have your parents go ahead and worship God. It's not just enough to have your parents go ahead and get saved and get born again. You need to have a personal experience yourself. Amen? You need to have. I'm glad that my grandmother was saved. I'm glad that my uncles were saved. I'm glad that my mom was saved before I ever got saved. But it wasn't enough for them to be saved. I had to have that experience myself. And Jacob said, Lord, I understand that you are my grandfather's God. And I understand that you are my dad's God. But Lord, you've revealed yourself to me. If you'll keep your word, and God always does, God always does, then you'll be my God too. There was a personal commitment to God. A commitment to worship and to serve. Then shall the Lord be my God. And then verse number 22. It says, And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, surely I will give a tenth unto thee. God says, Jacob said this to God. He says, not only will I serve you, but he realized that giving meant full surrender. He totally surrendered to God. You show me a person that will give and will give sacrificially to the Lord, I will show you a person that is totally surrendered to God. Amen? And I believe that God is worthy of our total surrender. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There was a personal commitment to God. In closing, let me just say this. Jacob he could, deceived and lied to all those he come in contact with. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his blessing. Jacob. But everything changed when he met God. Everything changed when he met God. When I got saved back in 1978, God changed my life. Oh, I'm not sinless. If there's one person that doesn't deserve to go to heaven, it's me. But I do know this. He saved me by his grace. He's promised me eternal life. And because of that, I am eternally grateful. And like David said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? Psalm 116. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. God is worthy of our love, our worship, and our service. And when we experience God, nothing else really makes much difference. When I met God, it changed me. When Jacob met the Lord, it changed him. Have you ever experienced God? Called on Him and asked Him to be your Savior? I mean, personally met with God. Have you ever really done that? I knew all about God before I was saved. I prayed. I read the Bible. I went to church. But I was lost. Lost as lost could be. But one day, the Lord passed by. And He said, "Rick, this may be your last opportunity. Come to Me." And that night at an old-fashioned revival meeting, I walked the aisle and trusted Christ as my Savior. And everything's changed. Have you called on the Lord and asked Him to save you? If you have, after all the Lord has done for you, what commitment have you made back to God? I hope and pray that your experience with God will prompt you to also, number one, like Eddie Rickenbacker said, if you have not had a personal experience with God, get busy and get one. God forbid that He'd have to throw you into shark-infested waters for you to get one. Amen? You could get one today. If you've never been saved, I would encourage you, why don't you come? Walk the aisle. Let someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If the Lord has met with you at one point in time, then determine to serve Him. Amen? Let's bow forward to prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before You, I do ask and pray that You'd help us. Lord, I pray that You'd be with those that are here today that may have never trusted Christ as their Savior. Might they come to know Thee. I ask and pray, Lord, that You would work in people's lives and, Lord, draw them to the Savior. Lord, I pray for those that are saved today. I pray, Lord, that they would have a renewed interest, a renewed desire, Lord, to serve You and to worship You. I pray, Lord, for Your blessing upon this time of meditation, time of invitation. We give it to Thee in Jesus' name. With every head bowed,